Good morning. That's plenty loud. We all need fresh batteries, right? Last week I knew I needed to change the batteries, but I didn't. The wrath of God. Wow. People are already leaving. That's hard stuff. But this is what the Lord has given me for today, the wrath of God. If you would like, if you're one of those people who are note takers or really want to be precise, my official sermon title is The Wrath of God, A Necessary Good. It's not a necessary evil. It is a necessary good. You see, God does not delight in death and destruction. God does not delight in gloom and doom unless employed to extinguish and exterminate evil. It's pretty clear that evil exists. The word wrath appears in the Bible 158 times. 32 times it shows up in the New Testament. Throughout the history of the church, there have been moments where people wanted to dismiss a God of the Old Testament. An angry old God who just, you know, he's just throwing wrath at us. You can do math on your own time. 158 versus 32. There's a heck of a lot more words in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament. So proportionally, wow. And so today we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, and we're going to read through that, and I've got some personal things that I can share with you also, like during the sermon, like not right now. I'm not going to reveal all my laundry on the internet. Yeah, say hello to my mother who's probably watching right now. I turned my phone off, like last time I was up here. She sent me a text, like in stride. I'm like, she said, I didn't want to forget. You know, she was in the moment, right? Right now, we're in the moment. We're in the moment of waiting for Christ to come back. And I have called an audible. And that is, our last song will be 506. It's already queued up, Jessica. Disc 36, track 2. As she likes to write, D36, T2. I found it, okay? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Nowhere else is that available. Revelation chapter 15. And you know, I talk about this this idea of an angry God. In fact, in church history, classically, a fellow by the name of Marcion, who really wanted to dismiss all of the Old Testament. There have been people who have tried to carve out of the Bible miracles, one being the resurrection. Because they just don't make rational sense. I have personally struggled with this idea of God's wrath. True story. I have wrestled all week long with what am I going to say about the wrath of God? Because that is what God had placed in me. He said, that's what you're going with, the wrath of God. So let's look at Revelation chapter 15. Let's read through this. So now John is talking about seeing, he's having this another vision. And then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. I think we would say this is a good thing. A great and awe-inspiring sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had won the victory from the beast, his image, and the number of his name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. God has given these people harps to play and to do what? And they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. This is a great prayer. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, you will not fear. Who will not fear and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy. In Christ alone, our hope is found. You alone are holy, God, because all the nations will come and worship before you. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus, the Lamb, is Lord. Because your righteous acts have been revealed. We don't want to put in the same bucket righteousness and wrath. But here's the deal. Justice will be served, and wrath is required. God does not delight in death and destruction unless it's employed to exterminate and extinguish evil which exists. After this, I looked, and the heavenly sanctuary, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, dressed in clean, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven gold bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Then the sanctuary was filled with smoke from God's glory and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues and the seven angels were completed. The wrath of God, a necessary good. A necessary good to set the score straight. When we complain about why does that have to happen? Why did all these bad things happen? Well, you go back to the beginning and you get to chapter 3 of the first book, And there's your answer. It's called sin and evil, which exists. Seven angels, seven bowls, seven plagues. Seven. A number of perfection, a number of completion. Wrath. It's like anger on steroids. I mean, is God some cosmic temper tantrum? Is God up there just like waiting for us to make a mistake? Quack me up. Many cultures have looked at God in this light. That God is waiting to send his fire and his smoke. You know, here's the thing. Is that God's wrath is really God's justice. And so this week, as I'm wrestling with this particular text and I'm reading it over and over and over and over and over again, and I'm trying to figure out what seven bowls and seven plagues and wrath just kept resonating in me. And I couldn't help but be reminded of years ago, a story of a cantata in Christ alone. And before I go there, I just want to tell you what happened after the fact. I'm like I can't do that. I can't. And so after the fact, I went back and I did a study. I read the book of Romans, and it's like wrath. And I'm just going to read a few verses from the New Testament. Matthew and Luke both record John the Baptist talking about you brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So this is in chapter 3, when we're talking about the baptism of Jesus. Like, who warned you to escape the coming wrath? Right? This is the coming of Jesus. And a few verses later, Jesus is baptized. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right? John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. God is trying to give us life abundantly. Romans, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Is truth suppressed today? Yes. Romans 2:5, because your hardened and unrepentant heart are storing up wrath for yourself, for the day of wrath. Are we doing it to ourselves? Oftentimes we are. Romans, but I've got to jump down to Ephesians. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath. A few verses prior is talking about us being disobedient, and you know, sometimes I just think we we slip and we tiptoe through the tulips of disobedience. That we do so many self-inflicted wounds to ourselves. But God loves us so much that he gave us his one and only son. God does not delight in death and destruction, but offers us eternal life for whoever believes that he loved us so much, that he would die for us, that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is the Lamb without blemish, the sacrifice. That the high priest, Jesus, is the one who offers the sacrifice and is the sacrifice. So in Christ alone, what an interesting song. So Stuart Townsend and Keith Geddes wrote this song in 2001. They met for the first time. We've got an organized little meeting. He sat down at a coffee house, and Geddes is like, "Yeah, I've got some melodies that I want to share with you." This is the first song that they ever wrote together. And so Townsend gets the CD, and he's like, so he listened to it. And when he first heard it, he's immediately overtaken. He's like, "Man, this is powerful." And he wrote the words. True story. This cantata came out in 2008, so the song was written in 2001. And in the song, it says that, let's see here, that this is where I struggle. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And I told Robbie, I said, "I can't sing that. I can't do it." Okay, that was his answer. You don't have to. I wasn't ready for it. I was not ready to sing this particular thing. Because for me, being satisfied is a God who's bloodthirsty and saying, man, like the feeding of the 5,000, they all ate and were satisfied. Like God was happy with it. I don't think God was clapping when Jesus was crucified. I don't think God delights in death and destruction unless it's to exterminate evil. The death of Jesus, which then brought forth the ripping of the temple, just like we read in Revelation, where now we see these things coming out, that temple curtain is ripped, and we're able to intercede with God Almighty through the person of Jesus, who's paid it all. The wrath of God satisfied. You know, Berea, pretty cutting edge. So this was 2008. Okay? 2008. And it must have been 2009 of Easter that we did that cantata. And so I go in the back and I said, well, guess what? So I open it up and somebody done scribbled red on the T. I said, well, that looks like me. And then I open it up and lo and behold, there it is right there. And I'm wrestling with this idea of God's wrath being satisfied. In 2013, the PC, Presbyterian Church of the USA, said they would not put that song in their hymn book because they didn't feel like it was proper. They wanted to change the words to, "Till on that cross when Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." The love of God was magnified. The wrath of God was satisfied. It was complete. It was finished on the cross. So let's go ahead and open up our hymn books to 506. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Do we experience droughts and storms of life? Is our life built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness? Or are we on sinking sand? Is he our light and our strength, our song, our cornerstone? Because what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and strivings cease. Because he's my comforter. He's my all in all. He is here in the love of Christ I stand. He's our hope in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. The fullness of God, Paul writes to the Colossians that it pleased God that the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. But he was born a helpless babe, a vulnerable person like you and me, except he was God. And he went through all of this stuff to do what? To be nailed to a cross. Not to satisfy some wrathful God, but to give us an opportunity to dwell with him forever. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. We scorn him all the time. There's a great story of a legend of Peter after the resurrection and the ascension where Peter is leaving persecution and he encounters Jesus on a road and he says, "Where are you going?" That's Peter's word to Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm going back because you're not getting the job done." We're called to pick up our cross daily. And it doesn't feel good a lot of the times. We want to be life givers. If we want to be life givers, then we're going to have life sucked out of us sometimes. Because we live in an evil world. And until he comes again or calls us home, we have a job to do in this mess. But God loved us so much that he came down to our mess. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Don't think God is just waiting to zap you. God went the distance for all of us. I'm going to press play. I don't know how that's going to work out, because it may not. You know, it seemed pretty dark, right? There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And he lives. And he gives us that opportunity of hope. Is our life, is your life, is my life, built on that solid rock? Is our house built with the cornerstone of Jesus? May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you go forth invigorated, knowing that God loves you. Amen. Thanks.